Philippians chapter 3, I want to finish up a message that I began last week entitled, Every Christian's Quest. Every Christian's Quest, or the goal of every Christian. Another title could be Pursuing the Prize. And in this passage, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, the Apostle Paul is comparing the Christian to that of an athlete. He's saying, you know what? As a Christian, you're a lot like an athlete. And the athlete is to be running a race. And this race that Paul is supposing in today's passage is symbolic of a Christian's journey with Christ. The journey that began on the day that he became a Christian and will be complete on the day that God either calls you home or Christ returns. Okay? And this journey that we're on is a journey towards spiritual maturity, or a journey towards spiritual growth. In other words, it's basically understood that if you are a Christian, that you would have a desire to be maturing. It's an understood thing. If you have no desire to become more spiritually mature, then I question whether or not you're truly born again. Because when you're born again, when you get born again, God automatically implants to you the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God living in you desires for you to grow towards Christ-likeness. It's a natural thing for a child of God to desire to be more like Jesus. In fact, the Bible says, Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 29, that is the goal of every Christian, to become more like Christ. We'll call it Christ-likeness. That every Christian is to be aspiring to be more like Jesus. And that is, in fact, every Christian's quest. Aren't you glad that we're all on the same journey? And aren't you glad that it's not a challenge to determine what it is we're supposed to be pursuing? That we're all to be pursuing the same prize, Christ-likeness. That we're all in this together. It's not like Pastor Doug's pursuing one thing and Pastor Mike's pursuing another. No, Pastor Doug and Pastor Mike, as children of God, are pursuing the same goal. We aspire to be more like Christ. And so last week, by way of introduction, I talked about a person who met a person, and sometimes this happens, and how when you meet somebody and the person says, well, you know, I met a really nice person, and they're telling somebody about it and say, well, tell me about them. And our goal would be that if we were the person that person met, stay with me. You're like, if we were the person that person met and they're telling another person about us and they said, well, what is he or she like, that person would say, well, you know, to be honest, she's a lot like Jesus. Can you imagine? That's our goal. And you say, well, I haven't arrived yet. Neither has the Apostle Paul. Be encouraged. But what we're going to look at today is six assets or aspects of pursuing Christ-likeness. In fact, I'll call it this way, how to pursue Christ-likeness. And last week we covered the first three. And the first one is that we would have an honest evaluation of my current spiritual condition. So pursuing Christ-likeness begins with an honest evaluation of where I am in regard to becoming Christ-like. Where am I on my journey? And Paul basically issues a disclaimer in verse 12, and he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. And so he clarifies what it is in the word perfect, Teleos is the word for perfect that he uses there. And it simply means being fully spiritually mature. Being fully spiritually mature or Christ-like, right? And he's saying, not that I have already obtained it. By the way, Paul has been pursuing it now when he's writing this letter for 30 years. He's 30 years into this pursuit and he's still saying, I'm not there yet. He's being very honest about his current spiritual condition. One of the signs of spiritual maturity is acknowledging your spiritual immaturity. Are y'all with me? In other words, the more mature we get, the closer we get to Christ, the more we realize how far away we are in terms of being like Him. Are y'all with me? When we're young in the faith, we think, well, I'm a lot like Jesus, you know? But the more we get to know Jesus, the more we realize, no, I'm really not. I'm not even close. And so if we're going to pursue Christ-likeness, the very first thing we have to acknowledge is I'm not there yet. Because what happens if you think I'm already there? I'm just like Jesus. You stop pursuing, right? You're no longer in the race. You say, I don't have anything more to pursue. I've arrived. I'm as Christ-like as Jesus. I'm just like Jesus. Yeah, Gary's going, scary, right? That's scary. But yet there are people that honestly believe that. There are people that believe they've arrived. In fact, I talked to y'all last week about the Methodist and the Wesleyans and the Nazarenes who believe that you can actually achieve this on this side of heaven. They call it complete sanctification. And so, you know, if we're ever going to get to where the Lord would have us to be, Christ-like, we're going to have to begin by acknowledging we're not there yet. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not there yet. Oh, you can say it more convincing than that. Say it again. Say this. Y'all are so easy. I'm going to have fun with this. Hey, you're all doing it. Say this. I'm not even close. And all the partners, you know, the husbands and wives are going, boy, amen to that. Right? You can say that again. All right, number two. Not only do you have to acknowledge where you are, do a spiritual inventory, you have to come to a clear understanding of what your quest is. Okay? What your Christian quest is. Come to a clear understanding of your Christian quest. If you look at it with me in 12b, Paul says, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Okay? That's a little bit confusing. Three times in two verses or three verses, he says that laid hold of. And I don't have a lot of time to go into this because I preached this last week, and I don't want to bore those who were here last week with what you heard last week. But basically what Paul's saying is that when I'm pursuing Christ-likeness, I'm lining up for the reason why Christ saved me. Okay? I'm lining up with the will of God for my life. In other words, when Christ laid hold of us, which would be the moment of our salvation, the time of our conversion, He laid hold of us for the purpose of ultimately molding and shaping us into Christ. Okay? When will that happen? When we get to the other side, Brother Frank rightfully said. Okay? But that is, when Jesus saved you, that was, Jessica, that was His ultimate goal for you, that you would be like Christ. And listen, so when you're pursuing that, when you're in the race and you're pursuing, your goal out ahead of you is Christ-likeness, you're lining up with God's will for your life. You're not pursuing something that's not, that God's like, I don't want you to be doing that. You know, sometimes we get involved in stuff that God doesn't want us involved in. And that's a mess, amen? But God wants you pursuing Christ-likeness. In fact, you're never more in line with the will of God than when you're pursuing that. When you're actively, single-mindedly, wholeheartedly, and devotedly pursuing becoming more like Christ. You're never more in line with the will of God than when you're doing that, according to the Scriptures. Because that's God's will for your life. And so we have to understand what our Christian quest is. What is it, church? Christ-likeness. That's our quest. It's not confusing. That's what we're aiming at. That's what our goal is. That's what we're pursuing. That's what we're racing for. So pursuing Christ-likeness begins with an honest evaluation of my current spiritual condition. Number two, pursuing Christ-likeness means coming to a clear understanding of my Christian quest. What am I aiming at? Christ-likeness. Number three, a concentrated focus on that Christian quest. A concentrated focus, not just a willy-nilly, whatever, I don't really care, I'm going to half-heartedly pursue it. If I get there, that's fine. If I don't, that's fine. That is not what Paul is advocating here. In fact, he's saying you should have a single-minded focus that this is what I'm pursuing and that all of your energy should be being invested into that. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, look at verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of, there it is again, it yet. What is it? Christ likeness. Thank you, Frank. But one thing I do, all right, there's his focus. Are you with me? He doesn't say multiple things I do or 400 things I do. He says one thing I do. This is the one thing I'm focused on. What happens whenever our attention gets divided and we're doing over here, we're doing this, and then we're running over here and doing this, and then I got to get over here and do this. What happens when we're doing that? Everything's all messed up. We're not doing anything well. Paul says, listen, get rid of some of that other stuff and focus on this. This one thing I do. In fact, Jesus said like this, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will what? Yeah. In other words, Paul's not saying don't be engaged in anything else. He's just saying get your priority right. He's saying when you're pursuing Christ-likeness, everything else will fall into place. Amen? In other words, pursuing Christ-likeness can't be the 10th thing on your to-do list. What should it be? First. If I don't do anything else today, I'm going to what? I'm going to pursue Christ-likeness. If I don't do anything else today, I'm going to pursue Christ-likeness. And Paul said, you know, that has to be our focus. And listen, that's why I wrote a concentrated focus. A concentrated focus. And he said, he talked about a laying hold of. Again, he said it multiple times. And the problem is that a lot of times members or Christians are apathetic towards their spiritual growth. In other words, they're not pursuing what the Lord would have them to pursue. In other words, have you ever met a Christian who was just kind of content with their spiritual immaturity or the level of spiritual maturity they had ascertained? Have you ever met anybody that was just kind of like, you know, I'm just not interested in growing anymore. You know, I feel like I've arrived. I just, you know, they're just content with their, what I would say, their spiritual immaturity. Okay? And Paul's saying, you know, no, we got to have this single-minded focus, fully, wholly, completely, totally pursuing this one thing. Now, listen, that's where we got to last week. So from everything from here on out is going to be fresh. Thanks. For those of you that were here last week, thanks for hanging in there. It's good to hear it again. Amen? I mean, it's not a bad thing to just review. But ultimately, we recognize that there will always be a lot of things crowding out your calendar, okay? But the main thing you got to make sure of is that you don't crowd Christ out, all right? Now, next, Paul points to how to stay single-minded. Now, notice this. Look at verse 13b, second part. Forgetting what lies behind. See that? Forgetting what lies behind. How am I going to reach Christ-likeness? Well, I'm going to have to stay single-focused, a concentrated focus on becoming. Well, how do I stay focused? How do I keep from being scattered in my goal or pursuing multiple things? How do I pursue one thing? He says it right here. He tells us, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So in a negative sense, he's saying forgetting what lies behind. And churches are full of people who are holding on to all kinds of grudges, all kinds of bitterness, perspectives and junk from the past. And what happens is they just get paralyzed because of what's happened in their past. You know what Paul's saying? Everybody look up here. Get past your past. That's what he's saying. Get over it. It's in the past. And if you keep holding on to all your past failures, on the one hand, you're not going to be able to achieve what God would have for you in the future. He says, forget about the past, but he's not only talking about forgetting about all your past failures, which will paralyze and discourage you. Disappointments and temptations of the past must not depress you. But he's also talking about not only the negative things in your past, but also the positive things in your past. Okay? Because if you can go get so hung up on, man, I've just achieved this, I've just achieved that, then you're going to come to the conclusion you don't have any more work to do. It's like an athlete who's set all these goals. I'm like a baseball player. I'm going to hit 40 home runs, I'm going to steal 40 bases, and I'm going to bat 400 average. And at the end of the season, if he's reached all that, what's he going to do next year? Are y'all with me? And that's the thing about an athlete. Wouldn't you agree? An athlete is never satisfied with what they... A true athlete is never satisfied with where they currently are. The greatest athletes in the world are like... They would all say, I can do better. I can hit 2 more home runs next year. I can steal 3 more bases next year. They're never satisfied. They never say, well, this year I'm just going to rest on what I did last year. Can I get an amen? You know, I had such a great year last year. I'm just going to coast this year. What athlete would ever say that? No, you know what they say? I'm going to train harder this off season. Next, when spring season starts, I'm going to come into spring season stronger. I'm going to strike more guys out, the pitcher would say, than I did last year. I'm going to pitch more innings. I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to be better equipped. I'm going to do everything I can. So we got to forget not only the positive but the negative. And then he says, in a positive sense, reaching forward to what lies ahead. And I want you to understand, that word is an intense word in the Greek for reaching forward. Okay? And it's a picture of a runner who's giving it everything he's got to be first to the finish line. Are y'all with me? So, like, when I run, it would not be a picture of that. Are y'all with me? Because I'm not, I just kind of, you know, if I can just, a fast walk, I'm happy, right? But this is a picture of a guy who is reaching forward, every muscle in his body straining to reach forward for the finish line. Do you see the difference in the two pictures? Pastor Mike, just kind of... versus this guy who is just going for it. Are y'all with me? Okay, so that's what Paul's saying. Paul's not playing here. He is serious. Now, when the Bible says forget, it doesn't mean to wipe from your memory, right? Forgetting what lies behind. Can you forget that person that hurt you last week? You're not going to forget that. So what does the Bible mean when it says forget that person or forget about what that person did to you last week? What does it mean? Let it go. Don't let it what? Don't let it bother you. When the Bible says that God remembers your sins no more, does that mean that he doesn't remember what you did in sin? No, it just means what? Let it go. He's not going to hold it against you. It's gone. It's over with, right? And so in our lives, we have to do that. We have to get past our past. You say, I just can't forget. I've met so many people. I can't forget what the way they hurt me. You're going to have to deal with it. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't say, I can't forget the way you hurt him? The way you hurt him every time you sin, aren't you glad Jesus doesn't remember that? Yeah, he forgives. And because he forgives us so much more, I mean, we've hurt him so much more and sinned against him so much more than that person that sinned against us because they said something ugly about us or whatever. Amen? Amen. Then how dare us not to forgive them? We're to forgive people in the way that we've been forgiven. And also, I'll say this, when it comes to forgiveness, you need to forgive whoever has wronged you in the same way you want the other person that you've wronged to forgive you. How many of you, when you wrong somebody, want them to hold it against you? Everybody raise your hand. You want them to hold it against you, don't you? You want every time you talk to them. You remember that time you did that to me? Every time you talk to them, they bring it up. Do you remember that? I just don't understand why you did that to me. What's going to happen with that relationship? You're just not going to have anything to do with that person anymore. Amen? And you say, man, we've talked about this 40 times. I've told you, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I wished it hadn't happened. I messed up. Well, I don't care. I still want to talk about it. I'm still upset about it. Right? Anybody know anybody like that? You're just like, oh my goodness. And we call it people getting historical, right? Every time you start a fight, you go back to that. Well, you remember that time you did that? You say, are you serious? That was 20 stinking years ago. You know, I hadn't gotten over it. Obviously. And we all know people like that. Listen, you don't forget. You just choose to not bring it up anymore. You get past it. You forgive, amen? You just forgive them. You just say, look, man, slate's clean. I'm letting it go. I'm not going to bring it up. And listen, if you wrong somebody and you ask them for forgiveness, everybody look up here. I want to teach how to seek forgiveness, okay? Somebody comes to you and they said, you know what, I'm really upset. You upset me. What did I do? You ask them, what did I do? They tell you, this is what you did. You say, you're right. You confess first off, okay? You say, yes, I did do that. Secondly, so you admit, you confess. You say, yes, I did do that, if you did it. And then you say, I'm sorry for doing that. And it needs to be sincere, all right? From your heart, I'm sorry. Not just because I don't want you to bring it up anymore, but I'm sincerely sorry that I did that. And then what do? You leave it at that? Is it done? Is it a done deal then? No, what do you do? Will you forgive me? Will you? I'm truly, brother, sister, I'm truly sorry I did that. Will you forgive me? And then it's on them. They have two choices, okay? And listen, if somebody comes to you and asks you this and you're not quite ready yet, don't you dare tell them yes, okay? Because if you say yes, I forgive you, which is the Christian response, amen, the biblical response, then what? What are you saying? I'm not bringing it up again. Amen? And sometimes we have to, I mean, sometimes this takes time, amen? Okay, everybody with me? I mean, sometimes the devil keeps gnawing at you, you know? And you just have to keep, what do you do in that situation? What do you do whenever, you know, you're still upset? Huh? You pray. What do you pray? Oh God, I'm still upset. Thank you. Is that what you pray? Thank you for allowing me, God, to still be upset. You're such an awesome God that you're allowing me to stay upset, oh God. Is that what we pray? No, what do you pray? Help me, God. I am still upset, oh God. I just am having the hardest time. That really hurt me when they did that to me. And I need you to help me. And then God will come alongside you. Amen? So forgetting what lies behind, right? And that's a biblical model of forgetting. So we forget both the positive and the negative, because both of them can hold you back from reaching your potential. But then, an example of this was the children of Israel. Okay? Did they forget what they left behind in Egypt? How do we know they didn't forget? Because remember, every time they'd stop, what would they say to Moses? Why can we go back to Egypt? Right? Well, you know, we had it good in Egypt, man. There was food to eat. They talk about all the onions and the cucumbers that were in Egypt, right? And they couldn't get past leaving Egypt, right? What's the problem with moving forward, looking back like this? Anybody ever do that? You driving and something's in the back seat? You back here, I got to get my briefcase, man. Right? What happens when you do that? You out of your lane, baby. Right? I mean, it's impossible to plow a straight line looking backwards. Are y'all with me? So you guys remember the race of the century? You remember this? It was on August 7th, 1954. It was a perfect weather, British Empire Games. And this particular event had gripped the entire world because two racers had recently run a 4-minute mile. And that had never been done before. Nobody had ever achieved a 4-minute mile. So two famous racers. You guys remember who they were? So one of the guys was a Brit. He was from England. And his name was Roger the Rabbit Bannister. Roger Bannister. He ran a 4-minute mile. Under 4 minutes. 3:58. The other guy was an Australian guy by the name of John Landy. Okay, and it was a beautiful day on that day for those games. And these two guys were going to race. In fact, you can pull it up on YouTube and watch some really grainy footage of this race. Okay? And so, one of the racers, Landy, or Bannister, had strategized that he would relax some on the third lap of the 4-lap race, and he planned to kick it into high gear, saving all his energy for the last lap. But as they began the third lap, John Landy began to stretch his lead even further. And so Bannister was forced to pick up the pace just simply to have a chance to win the race. And as they began the fourth and final lap, Bannister had already cut the lead in half. And he was gaining ground on Landy. Okay? So Landy began to run even faster, and Bannister followed suit. So both guys are, you know, I mean, they're like sprinting this last lap. Are y'all with me? And so both men looked like that they were running a 100-yard dash as they made the last turn. And then came the moment that would be played and replayed thousands of times in print and on flickering movie screens in black and white footage. Landy was still in the lead by only a few steps. The crowd was going berserk. Roaring and cheering, wondering whether Bannister, where he was he too far back to pass Landy? And then Landy did the unthinkable. How would y'all like for me and somebody else to illustrate what happened on that day in that race? Pastor Doug. Pastor Mike versus Pastor Doug. So, Pastor Doug is going to be John Landy, okay, in that race. And I'm going to be Roger the Rabbit Bannister.
All right, mates.
Ready? So, slow motion footage. Landy's leading, right? That's what happened. Give him a hand. From that day forward, John Landy was known as John Looking Back Landy. because he looked back. And what happened when he looked back? Bannister took him, right? He looked back over his right shoulder and Bannister went right by. Pull it up on YouTube. You can watch it for yourself. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So we ask ourselves, what are we pursuing? Somebody says, Pastor Mike, I've read Promised Land's purpose statement. Where did it come from? Well, it came from a call and a desire to present every man perfect in Christ. You say, where'd you get that? Colossians 1, 28 and 29. It also came from wanting men to come to a fullness of the stature of Christ. Okay? The fullness of, to become more like Christ. Where'd you get that? Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. It came from wanting Christ to be fully formed in every Promised Land member. Where'd you get that? Galatians 4, 19. These are the goals of the New Testament church. Where do we begin? Pastor Mike, how do I get from where I am to where I want to be? Well, but you begin by honestly evaluating where you are today. Then you come to a clear understanding of your God-given quest, and then you make that quest your highest priority. And then number four, you remain motivated in your quest by the reward. Look at verse 14. Paul says, I press on. That's the second time he said it. He said it in verse 12 and he's saying it again. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. By the way, when a winner in the first century won a race in the Isthmus Games, the Greek Games, guess what they won? They won 500 pieces of silver and their choice of front row seats to either a theater or sporting event. That was their prize. What's your prize? What are you pursuing? Christ-likeness. Amen? But what Paul is talking about, what is the upward call of God? Heaven. Amen? It's the rapture. He's talking about the rapture. And so what we understand here is that we all will ultimately achieve our goal. Amen? If you're a Christian, you will ultimately achieve your goal. What is your goal? Christ-likeness, right? To be like Christ. And if you're a Christian, you're all going to receive it. And so it's the idea of keeping your eye on the prize. Amen? Knowing. Doesn't that motivate you to know that, I mean, would you be motivated to pursue something that you know you're never going to achieve? Does that motivate you? No. If you know you're never going to achieve something, what are you going to do? Give up. You know? So how do you stay motivated? Well, the way you stay motivated is to consider the prize. Okay? So, you know, as a pastor, I might try to keep somebody motivated, or even as a father, I might try to keep my kids motivated by two ways. One is running alongside them, telling them what? You're never going to make it? Give up. You're never going to make it, Hannah. Caleb, throw in the towel. You're chasing something you're never... Is that what I'd do? No. I'd be like, keep running, Hannah. Keep running, Caleb. Come alongside them, cheering them on. Amen? And then the other way I would do is I would cast vision, okay? So for example, I would say, man, it's going to be glorious when you get there, right? And you talk about what it's going to be like when they reach their goal, amen? And all the benefits and how worth it's going to be for how much they've sacrificed, are you with me, in order to reach your goal. And so it's really important that we, and that's why Paul's saying this. He's saying, you know what keeps me motivated is knowing one day I'm going to be with Jesus and I'm going to reach and attain my goal. Okay? All right. So that's number four, to remain motivated in my quest towards Christ-likeness. Number five, to recognize God's partnership with you in the quest. That's verse 15. And the first part of this verse is really confusing because in verse 12, Paul said, I'm not perfect. But here, in the first part of verse 15, he says, let us, therefore, including himself, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. What attitude? The one that Paul's been describing, right? And so what a student of God's Word says is,
is, who is Paul referring to? Are y'all with me? In verse 12, he said, I'm not there yet. And now he's saying, I'm there, right? He says, okay, so there, you know, there's two different theories as to what Paul's saying. The first theory is that he's being sarcastic and he's addressing the Judaizers, okay? And it's a hint of sarcasm in Paul's admonition. He's addressing the Judaizers, those false teachers who were claiming to have already reached this quest by keeping the law and circumcision. So the key to that interpretation lies in the second part of the verse, which speaks of God divinely intervening whenever a Christian develops an opposing quest, a different pursuit. What can that person expect? Notice it with me. Look at it with me. Let's look at this verse. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Okay? So some people think that he's talking to the Judaizers, and what he's saying is, and I want to encourage all of you who have ever tried to disciple somebody and been disappointed in their growth. Okay? If you're here today and there's been somebody that you have tried to pour into, okay, and you've been disappointed, or for every parent that's tried to pour into your kids and tried to get them to a certain level of achievement and you've been disappointed, this verse is for you. This is a promise for you. This has been such a wonderful promise for me since I've discovered this meaning of it. Because you know what Paul's saying? He's saying that when you've done everything you can to try to help that person mature and they're having no part of it, leave them to God. Are you with me? Leave them to God. And then in addition to that, he's saying that you can't do it without God anyway. Amen? That it's going to take the partnership of God in order to achieve this. That you know, what does the scripture say? John 15:4, apart from me, the words of Jesus, you can do nothing. But if you'll stay connected to the vine, right? You're the branch, he's the vine. And the power, the nutrients come up through the trunk, out, and then you're energized and you're equipped to make a disciple. Are y'all with me? And so this is a great promise for those of us that are involved in disciple making and just people dealing with people who just refuse to grow, who are just unteachable. In essence, what Paul's saying is stay teachable, okay? And let me just take that a step further. The truth of the matter is we've all been recipients of this revelation. In other words, God supernaturally revealing to us that we are not maintaining the right quest. Has God ever made you aware of that? That's what Paul's saying. Notice what he's saying. He's saying that if you have a different attitude, in other words, when you get off course, when you're no longer running in the right lane, he's saying the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. Okay? How many of you have had the Holy Spirit reveal that to you? If you're not raising your hand, you haven't been a Christian very long. Because the Holy Spirit is continually making course corrections in our lives. Amen? He's continually saying, no, not that way, this way. Not that, this. Amen? He's continually at work molding and shaping us into children of God. And so, you know, not only is we're working with somebody who's not getting there, but also the Holy Spirit unveiling, that's what that word means. It says in verse 15, God will reveal. It's like the magician when he takes that cover off, you know. It's an unveiling. God will unveil. Now, how does God typically work in this situation? We don't like this part. When we get off course, how does God get us back on course? Chastisement, right? He disciplines us. Amen? I mean, that's the way God works. He typically will have to yank our chain in order to get us back on course. But we're grateful for that yanking of our chain. Amen?
We were grateful for that. That divine discipline or divine correction. Because it can be painful. But nevertheless, it's worth it and necessary. Then finally, number 6, refusing to digress in your quest. Verse 16. Not only recognize God's partnership with you in your quest, but refusing to digress in your quest. Look at verse 16. However, he says, let us keep living by that same standard to which you have attained. Okay? So basically, he's just saying, don't digress. Okay? If you're a soldier, he's saying stay in line. Keep in step. If you're an athlete, he's saying two things. Stay in the race and stay in your lane. Okay? Stay in the race and stay in your lane. What happens if you get out of your lane in a race? You're disqualified, right? You're disqualified. So, and he's saying, you know what? Whatever level you find yourself at, if you don't do anything else, at least maintain that. There's nothing sadder in the Christian life than to see someone who's going backwards. Would you agree? Somebody who used to be at a certain level in their journey towards Christ-likeness, and now they're down here. Amen? They went backwards, okay? And so, you know, it's the idea of realizing that Christ is everything, okay? I want to use an athletic illustration as I kind of bring this thing to a close. We were at the gym, Caleb's baseball team, on I think it was Thursday night. And while we were there, a high school team came in. And the coach had paid attention to the high school team to hit. It was an indoor facility, so the team came just to work on hitting. And he realized, or he picked up on, when the team got there, the very first thing they did was hit off of a tee. Okay? Y'all know what a tee is? It's just an instrument that baseball hitters use to put a ball on, and it just stands there. It's not thrown or anything else. It's stationary. It's just like a golf tee, except it's for baseball. And hitters just hit off that tee, and they're encouraged to hit hundreds of balls. In fact, one of Caleb's players on his team is hitting, because the season's getting ready to start, I think he's saying 4 buckets of balls. There's about 50 balls in a bucket. He's hitting 6 bucket of balls off the tee a day. How many is that? 6 times 50. 300. He's going out in his yard and just 300 times he's picking a baseball out of the bucket and putting on the tee, setting up and swinging, knocking it as hard as he can. And he'll move the tee in and work on inside pitches, and he'll move it out and work on outside pitches, but 300 times. And so the coach was trying to encourage his team, Caleb's team, at the end of practice. And he said, did any of y'all notice when that high school team, and he pointed over to them and they were hitting, but they weren't hitting off the tee. And he said, did any of you notice what they did when they first came into the gym? And everybody just kind of looked. No, I didn't pay attention. Guess what they did? Before they did anything else, they hit off the tee. Okay? These are high school kids. Okay? Well, what was his point? He went on to say, as a hitter, you will never get away from the tee. Well, what's the very first thing? A little 4-year-old kid, when he starts playing baseball, what do? You tee-ball, right? You start off baseball. And the coach went on to say, when you're little league, you hit off the tee. When you're in junior high, guess what? You hit off the tee. When you get in high school, guess what? You hit off the tee. When you get in college and you're playing baseball, do you think they throw the tees away in college? You're still hitting off the tee. When you get into major league baseball players do tee work every day. Every day.
they do T-work. Why? Why would somebody continue to do T-work? I mean, you'd think they'd mastered it by now, right? Because you never get past the fundamentals. And in that illustration, the T for a baseball hitter is equivalent, listen, to Christ as a Christian. Christ is our T, so to speak, in terms of the illustration. Amen? We never get away from, He is our focus. Amen? He is the one we're pursuing. He is our example. We never get away from the T. He is the center of our life in the same way that the T is the center or the foundation for the hitter, for the baseball hitter. Because everything that you or I will ever learn about Christianity and the way to please the Lord will come through Christ. So what are we pursuing? Christ-likeness. Okay? What did Christ look like? Everybody, don't say anything. Just think about that. In your mind, as you think, I'm pursuing Christ-likeness, what attributes of Christ are you pursuing? If you don't know what Christ looked like, how are you going to pursue Christ-likeness? Are y'all with me? You got to know who He is, what he was about. Amen? Because otherwise, so how do you know who He was and what He was about, what He looked like, what are His attributes, what are His characteristics? I'm not talking about He was 6 foot, brown hair. Are y'all with me? No, what was He about? I mean, in your mind, when you think, this week I'm going to pursue Christ-likeness, what about Him are you going to pursue? Somebody tell me. Who, huh? His Word, okay? What else? As we think about the characteristics of Christ, what were His characteristics? His love. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to try to love people like Christ loved people. Is love a characteristic of Christ? It's a huge characteristic. What else? Huh? He was just. I'm going to be just. Was Jesus just? Okay, He was just, but He was also what? Humble. I'm going to be humble. Was Jesus humble? So as I pursue Christ's likeness this week, the more humble I am, the more what? Like Jesus I am. What else? Forgiving. Was Christ forgiving? So this week, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to have to what? Forgive. What else? Huh? Caring. Was Christ caring? He was compassionate. Amen? I mean, he couldn't go by and just walk away from a person who needed compassion, who was in need of compassion. You think Jesus could just turn His head and the person laying over here needing help, walk away? I don't have time for that. Was that Jesus? The Jesus we know? The Jesus of the Bible? What else? As you pursue Christ's likeness, you're pursuing love. You're pursuing forgiveness. You're pursuing humility. You're pursuing compassion. What else? Huh? Patience. You're going to be patient, right? What else? Huh? Righteousness. Christ was holy. Amen? What else? Obedience. What else? Huh? Grace. Finally, somebody said grace. Was Christ gracious?
Amen. Amen.
We could go on and on. But I think that gives us something to work on. Amen. I mean, none of us should be able to, or should, you know, leave here. So ask yourself the question, are you pursuing the prize? Are you growing? Or are you standing in one spot, looking backwards and spending most of your time defending yourself? Or are you willing to say, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm moving in that direction?
A lot of people have died climbing the Alps, falling off of a precipice, and at the foot of one of the many mountains that have been attempted a number of times is a little grave. And the tombstone there is very simple. It gives his name, and then it says, "He died climbing." And that should be the epitaph of the tomb of every Christian. He died climbing. Let's stand and pray together. So we're going to pray and dismiss. My time's up. In fact, it's passed up. And you guys have been very gracious. We covered a lot of ground today. Amen? I mean, between the prayer time, we had a very special call to the altar, and then heard about Belarus and this mission we've got coming up, and then I had a little mini sermon on giving. So thank you so much for your patience and graciousness and affording us just a little more time. So I'm not going to have a formal invitation, but what I am going to do is ask you to let's just close our eyes. Because we need to do business with God, amen? I mean, we need to apply, what we've been taught today. And it may go back to the giving, It may be that, what God's really saying to you has to do with your giving. It could be about going to Belarus. For you, being Christ-like could be going on this mission trip. Or being Christ-like could be getting right with your finances and stop robbing God. I don't know. It could just be being kind this week to people. Christ was kind, amen? He was kind to people. So, just for a moment, can we just pray silently before the Lord? And perhaps, if you don't do anything else, refresh your commitment to pursue the prize, to climb, to run the race. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just in a spirit of prayer, just allowing the Lord to reveal to us where we've gotten out of step or out of line. And then confessing it to Him and getting back in the race. Some of you have dropped completely out of the race. You're not even running anymore. You're on the sideline. And so for you, the Lord would be encouraging you to get back in the race. And to pursue the prize. And some of you have never been in the race. If you would be finding yourself in that condition, if you've never repented and believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you've never even started the race. And I just want to encourage you today, repent and believe on Him and Him alone for salvation. Just ask God to forgive you. And to move you along toward the prize. Father, we pray to that end that You would save some today and that You would call all of us to a fresh commitment, all of us to run the race, focused, Lord, and exercising maximum effort dependent on Your resources. For those down times, consistent in the word and prayer, following a pattern that we might be like Christ as much as like Him as we can, and recognizing that one day we'll be in His presence and we will have reached our ultimate goal of glorification by His grace. And through His mercy. So we ask it for Your name's sake, O Lord, in Jesus' name. And the church of God said, Amen. Amen.